This morning we consider the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, as I've said. That petition is, Thy Kingdom Come. In connection with that, we're going to read out of two passages of Scripture. The first is in John 18. Read verses 28 through 40 of John 18. And then after that, we're going to read a couple of verses out of Luke 17. First John 18, beginning at verse 28, this is the history of Jesus being led before Pontius Pilate, his trial, which led to his crucifixion. So we pick it up at John 18, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. We stop our reading there in John 18 and now turn to Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's on the basis of these two passages of Scripture that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 48. You can find that on page 26 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 48, the Catechism asks there, which is the second petition? Thy kingdom come, that as rule us by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee, preserve and increase thy church, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Let's pray and ask God's blessing in the preaching. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt use the word today to give us a greater understanding and awareness in our own minds and hearts of the reality of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would be praying for the kingdom, for the coming of this kingdom. We'd be praying for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ today in the church and through the means of the preaching of the gospel, and we would be praying for His return. Father, we need these reminders because so easily in our lives we become so consumed with everyday life and all the things that we are doing that we forget the big picture of what it is that our Lord Jesus Christ is doing. So we pray, Father, that Thou will bless us by this word and give strength to Thy servant as well as he proclaims it to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember that the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ has given it to us not simply so that we pray it, but it serves as a model for how we are to pray before our God. And this model that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us is doctrinally robust and theologically deep. We find that when we go through the Lord's Prayer, we find how theologically deep it is. This is no shallow prayer. Even though it's very brief, it's not shallow. It's extremely deep. And we see that by way of comparison. I was reminded of that this week in some of my reading in preparation for the sermon, where one of the authors that I read pointed out a distinction between the Lord's Prayer and the Serenity Prayer. You've maybe heard that prayer, very popular in the world today. God grant me serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. It's a popular prayer in our culture. It's been adopted by Alcoholics Anonymous. It's part of other self-help organizations. But the reality is I think that that prayer could be prayed by almost any religion. So people who even worshiped other gods could take that prayer and make it their own. At the best, it is shallow and weak. It's a generic prayer for a generic world in which we live, because that prayer says nothing about the character of God. It says nothing about our great need for redemption. It says nothing about the good news that is found alone in Jesus Christ. In fact, that little simple prayer is really a self-centered prayer. It's not a prayer focused on God. It's a prayer more focused on self. But in contrast to that, that serenity prayer, we have the Lord's Prayer that is rooted in deep theology. Nothing generic here, but it's deep. We come to see that with every petition that we look at and every part of the prayer, beginning with the address of the Lord's Prayer, and now in the second petition, as we look at the kingdom of God and that He is our King. So this morning we consider the second petition of this deep and robust prayer. The second petition is connected to the first. Remember last week you looked at the first petition, "Hallowed be Thy name." We're taught by the Lord Jesus Christ in this model prayer that the focus of our prayers and the focus of our lives is to be the glory of God. It's about the reputation of the name of God. And we should be defenders of the reputation of the name of God and have that as our focus in all of life and in our prayers. Now the second petition is closely related to the first petition in this way. God's name is hallowed, God's name is glorified in the world in the coming of His kingdom. And so that's why we pray for the coming of His kingdom and why it is that this comes next in the Lord's Prayer. This is the way that God is glorified. But we should remember also this morning as we look at the second petition that what we consider here is connected to what we've learned already about Jesus Christ. The focus of the petition is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of our God. It's connected with what we've considered already about the work of Christ Remember that Jesus Christ has died and risen from the dead. That's the very basis of this kingdom of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but we've looked at His ascension into heaven and His sitting at God's right hand, ruling over all things until the day when He comes to judge the living and the dead. That's about the rule of Jesus Christ in this kingdom. He is ruling over all. And so it's connected to the truth of Jesus Christ. Here's the deep theology we look at. It's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. And now Jesus here teaches us how to pray in relationship to what we know about Him and His kingdom. So that's the importance here of the second petition. It's not only in the context of the Lord's Prayer, it's in the context, must be seen in the context of Christ and His work and His rule. So with that in mind, we consider this morning praying for Christ's kingdom. Praying for Christ's kingdom. We notice first the spiritual kingdom. Secondly, the fervent prayer. What we're to pray concerning this kingdom. And then finally, the sure victory. We need that assurance even as we pray for this kingdom. If we're going to pray the right things about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we must first understand the nature of this kingdom. If we understand it wrongly, our prayers are going to be off. They're going to be for the wrong things. They're going to be focused on earthly things instead of heavenly spiritual things. So we want to see and understand, first of all, that the very nature of the kingdom of our God, as revealed in Jesus Christ, is that it is spiritual. So we understand the nature of things. The nature of water is that it's wet. The nature of a rock is that it's hard. The nature of bread is that it's soft and it has a certain taste and a certain texture. That's what we mean when we're talking about the nature of something. Well, here we want to see and understand that the nature of the kingdom of God, the nature of the kingdom of heaven, is that it is a spiritual kingdom. What does that mean, that it is a spiritual kingdom? Well, that's really the question we want to answer in the entire first point this morning. But notice two things, first of all, about that. The first is that means this kingdom is not earthly. That doesn't mean it's not found here on this earth, but its nature is not earthly. That's what Jesus Himself said before Pontius Pilate in John 18. That was the first passage that we read this morning. Remember that the Jews had brought Jesus before Pontius Pilate because they wanted Him crucified. They couldn't judge Him according to their own law. They were not allowed to condemn a man to death and then to put him to death. They had to bring him to the Roman authorities. But as they bring Jesus before Pilate, the question is, with what will they accuse Him? And they don't come clean on that before Pilate. They just said, well, if He wasn't a malefactor, would we have not brought Him before you? So they bring Jesus before Pilate, and Pilate senses right away why it is that they had brought Jesus before them. He knew enough about the Jews and the things going on. And so he asked Jesus, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" The question that is before Pilate is this: is Jesus a threat to Rome? Is Jesus a threat to Pilate? Is Jesus a threat to Caesar? That's the question here. The Jews would say yes, because He claimed to be a king. But Jesus answers very clearly that His kingdom is not of this world. Notice what Jesus says in verse 36 very plainly: "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, then would My servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is My kingdom not from hence." Jesus is saying here that His kingdom is not earthly in origin. Instead, it is heavenly in origin. That's the idea, that His kingdom is spiritual. But also He's saying that the very nature of His kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. He's not working towards earthly supremacy from the point of view of a king who rules over an earthly nation. That's not what Jesus was about. This wasn't the first time Jesus said this either. He made this very plain throughout his ministry. Think of what he said in John chapter 6, when he fed the 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then he rightly points out the very next day when they're looking for him and come to him again that many of them, most of them, were following him just for bread. They were following him just for the miracles. And then he goes on to say, I am the bread of life. And he explains what that means. And many leave him and depart from him because that's not the kind of king they wanted. They wanted an earthly king. A king who would give them bread, a king who would give them riches, a king who would give them prosperity, and a king who would get rid of Rome. Jesus says, that's not the nature of my kingdom, and that's not the nature of my kingship. But instead, Jesus is saying here in John 18 that the origin and nature of his kingdom is heavenly. That, in fact, is emphasized in the gospel account of Matthew, where it's repeated over and over again. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, is called the kingdom of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that the kingdom is imaginary or unreal. It is a kingdom that is seen. It's a kingdom that is even seen here on this earth, seen in the church and seen in the people of God. But it's seen with the eyes of faith and experienced by faith as well. It's a real kingdom, yet it is a spiritual kingdom. The second thing we want to understand about the nature of the kingdom as being spiritual is that this kingdom is not exclusively future. But there's a past reality, a present reality, and a future reality. Now we know the petition is, Thy kingdom come. But that's not just for the future. It's something we see as we look back at the past. You see, the kingdom is an eternal kingdom because God is an eternal king of this kingdom. It's eternal from this perspective. God has determined this kingdom from all eternity. He has determined who will be the citizens of that kingdom. He has determined the foundation of that kingdom in Jesus Christ. And thus the kingdom is present because of that reality. Because it's of the past. Into all eternity, God has determined this kingdom. And thus it exists in the present. It's found in the world. God is building and gathering His kingdom in Jesus Christ. And one day in the future, this kingdom will be fully realized. Now, how different this kingdom is from every other earthly kingdom. All earthly kingdoms rise and fall. There's been no one earthly kingdom that has ruled through all the history of the world. No, one kingdom has risen, another one, and then it fell, and then another one rose, and that one fell. Displayed powerfully in the book of Daniel, in that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Kids, you remember that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of that great statue made up of all different kinds of metals, gold at the top and then silver on down, representing different kingdoms, but also there was that stone, that rock that came down the mountain and destroyed that image and then grew into a mountain that filled the whole earth. Remember that dream? Well, that dream is about this. The eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one kingdom that lasts forever. Not the kingdoms of this world. They rise and fall. There's Babylon that was there for a while, but then it fell. And then the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. And the kingdom of the Greeks. And the kingdom of Rome. There'll be the coming kingdom of the Antichrist. But none of those kingdoms last forever. There's only one kingdom that does. It's the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the victorious kingdom because of the victory of Jesus Christ. It is an eternal kingdom because we have an eternal king. So let's understand then what the spiritual kingdom is. It's the gracious rule of Jesus Christ over his citizens. In any kingdom, there is a king and there are citizens. Our king is God Himself in Jesus Christ. For God, who is the king, has given rule to Jesus Christ, and He now rules over all things as our Lord who has ascended into heavenly glory. The citizens are made up of elect believers in Jesus Christ. They live under the rule of God. They live under the rule of God because their hearts have been changed and they enjoy the rights and the privileges of citizenship in the kingdom. You and I understand what that means. We enjoy, as citizens of the United States, the rights and privileges of this kingdom. Well, those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we enjoy the rights and the privileges. What are they? Well, it's we have new hearts. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have been given holiness so that we have the beginning of a holy life, and we have the promise of everlasting life. We will be citizens of this kingdom forever. So that's the king, and those are the citizens. But also we understand that the rule of God is a gracious rule. And we might think that when God is king, we might think, first of all, of His great power. Well, it's true. God is a king who's powerful. But in His rule over His church, in His rule over His people, His rule is a gracious rule. We're not talking right now about His rule over all things in the world. Now, He certainly rules over all things in the world. He is sovereign over all. We believe His providence that He upholds and He governs all things. When we talk about His kingdom, we're talking about the rule of His grace over His church and people. That's why we read Luke 17 this morning. I'll call your attention to that for a moment. The end of verse 21, where Jesus says, "Behold, the kingdom of God is within you." A kingdom has territory. Here's the territory of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You, and you, and you, and you. Your heart, my heart. The church, then, together. This is the territory of the kingdom. Not only are we citizens, but you might say we're the domain of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this kingdom is found in our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ has staked His claim on our hearts and says, "These hearts are mine." And He's given to us in our hearts the Holy Spirit and His life that lives within us as the Holy Spirit lives within us. That's what Jesus was showing and revealing to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You remember Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews who came to Jesus by night, probably because he was afraid of what the other leaders of the Jews might say if they knew he was going to Jesus for instruction. And remember, Jesus puts His finger on what Nicodemus was really after. In verse 3, Jesus says to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then, because Nicodemus asked then, what does that mean? How can a man be born when he is old? Must he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Notice there the connection between the Holy Spirit entering into our hearts and the kingdom of God. That tells us, doesn't it, that where there is the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in hearts. That's what Jesus is saying there. The kingdom of God is within us, the Holy Spirit within us, the life of Jesus Christ within us. That's also brought out in the book of Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 13. This tells us this is no minor matter, but the very essence of this spiritual kingdom. Colossians 1, verse 13. Who, that's Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We've been given the victory, victory against the great enemy, who is Satan and the sinful world and our own sinful flesh. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Here's the spiritual kingdom of God, the gracious rule of God in the citizens of that kingdom. And so this kingdom is not simply manifest then as many different believers, but we see, as I said earlier, just in passing, but now focus on it, this kingdom is manifest on this earth in the church. Here is where we see the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Here's where we see it in the world and where we will see it as well for all eternity. And that helps us to understand then why it is that the Heidelberg Catechism and this explanation of this petition is focused on the church. If the kingdom is something different, then what we pray is something very different. But we see and understand that the kingdom is found and seen here in the church. The church that is gathered out of the nations of the world. The church that is gathered in the line of generations. This church that is chosen by God and redeemed by Jesus Christ. This church lives under the rule of Jesus Christ. And so the concern when we're praying for the coming of the kingdom is not this world in the sense that we want this world to become a better place. Our focus as the church is not ridding society of poverty, greenhouse gases, and social injustices. We're not here to redeem politics and education and all the other institutions of this world. That's not our focus. But the church is a spiritual institution with a spiritual purpose, and we pray with that in mind. The spiritual purpose of the church is to prepare the church for heaven through the preaching of the gospel, administering the sacraments, and exercising Christian discipline. So now we see and understand the spiritual kingdom manifest here on this earth in the church. This is what it is. Here's the deep theology that is found in the second petition. Now, how do we pray? Three things that arise out of the clear instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism. First of all, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. That's our prayer for ourselves and for the church. Now, here's why we pray that. We pray this because we understand that there is a great struggle going on in our lives and in the church to live under the rule of Jesus Christ. We certainly do have the life of Jesus Christ in us, and that life of Jesus Christ, given to us by the Holy Spirit, gives us the ability to obey and the desire to obey. Yet we understand that we are not perfect, and there is so much sin that is still in us. There's a great struggle that is going on in our lives, and really the word struggle doesn't do it justice. Really, in our lives every day there is a clash going on between two kingdoms. That's what's going on in our lives every day. There's a battle going on, a clash that is going on, whether we're sitting here in church, we're at the breakfast table, we're at the dinner table, or we're in the workplace tomorrow, or we're at school, wherever it may be, there is this clash going on. It's between the kingdom of God living within our hearts and the kingdom of self. The kingdom of our pride. The kingdom where we want to be right and we want to rule and we want to tell ourselves what it is that we will do and not submit to what God says in His Word. Beloved, your life every day is a battlefield. And it's not just against forces outside, Satan, the wicked world. That's part of it. But the enemy also lies within us. Your life and my life are battlefields. In a real way, I am a battlefield. My life is a battlefield. And your life is a battlefield. We know we're called to obey the Word of God. We know what God's Word says. But do we do it? The great danger for us is we want to follow our own feelings about things, and we convince ourselves that even our feelings are right because I have them. Our feelings are right because I'm responding to a situation that I'm in, when really that's simply what we're following is what I want instead of what God says very clearly in His Word. And Satan knows the struggle. He knows what we're like. He knows the battlefield. He knows it very well. And so he knows how to tempt us to live for ourselves instead of living for the God who has made us His own. And he's using then the world around us to tempt us to sin. And so we need to pray. Pray fervently as Jesus teaches us to pray here. Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us by thy word and spirit so that I submit. So I submit more and more to thee. And so we need to be praying as children, what we need to be praying as young people, what we need to be praying for as parents, what we need to be praying for in our marriages and in our homes. Very simple. Help me. Help me to obey. Help me to submit to thy word, no matter what's going on in my life. And especially when I'm being attacked, I might be hurt by others, someone very close to me. In those moments, help me to obey. And that's what we pray for each other as well. Not just for ourselves, but for each other. That's what Jesus is teaching us to pray here. That first of all. Secondly, preserve and increase thy church. Read that as well in Lord's Day 48, but also the second part of that we should read as well. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. Now, understand and know Satan's attacking us personally, but Satan is also attacking within the church. That's why we need to pray this so fervently. Satan's attacking. He does it in many different ways. He can do that with persecution. Now, persecution is not so strong for us where we are today, but there are other Christians who are facing great persecution. The threat of being imprisoned, threat of disappearing and maybe even being killed because they confess the name of Jesus Christ and they darken the door of a church that is not sanctioned by the government. But Satan works in other ways. He works through false doctrine. He works through the appeal of our sinful hearts to the things of this world. Satan knows how selfish and how proud we are, and he wants to disrupt unity that is found within the church and work at that. And he doesn't just use one thing, he might use all of them at the same time and many other strategies as well. But Satan is always working to do that. He's attacking the church. That we would think doctrine's not important. That we would fall asleep, as it were, when it comes to doctrinal accuracy and purity of doctrine. But that's one way that Satan attacks. Another great attack is by ungodliness and sin. Wasn't that long ago I read an article in World Magazine that made the point that one of the great dangers to the church today is sexual sin, and not just sexual sin in general, but even sexual abuse by those who are in positions of authority. We see it going on in the Roman Catholic Church. And it's awful. But we ought never to think that just because it happens there, and it's the Roman Catholic Church after all, that it couldn't happen in the Church of Jesus Christ. There have been many things that have happened recently in the broader church world where many men in positions of power and authority in the church have fallen into great sin. And Satan is using that to destroy the church. We need to be aware of those kinds of things and many other sins that would come into the church where Satan would use that to destroy the church, to turn us away from Christ and our first love for Him, that more and more we would be living for the things of this world and the way of sin. And so we pray. We pray then that the church would grow spiritually. We need to pray then for the leaders of the church. We need to pray that the church would be preserved and that it would grow. We need to pray then that God would preserve us in the truth of His Word, that God would preserve us in sexual purity, and that God would preserve us generally in purity from all of the ungodliness and sin of this world. That we would be a church that not only confesses sound doctrine, but lives by sound doctrine. Apostle Paul makes that point in the pastoral epistles, the importance of living sound doctrine. It's not just something we confess, but it is something that we live. Satan's working. He's working in our own churches to destroy unity. To destroy that in many different ways. We, of course, want unity in the truth of God's Word. But there are dangers as well in all of that, that in defending truth and discussing truth, it's not done in the right way. It's not done in a caring way, in a right way of not only setting forth truth firmly and boldly, but doing that in love for those to whom it is directed. And so that has to be part of that as well, so that the church doesn't begin to bite and devour itself. Part of this is praying then for missions also, that the church would grow through that. Praying for evangelism, our witness in the world. We just had a series of sermons on that not too long ago. That we would be speaking the truth to those around us and that God would use that for the gathering of His church and people. Praying for that. Praying for specific people, in fact. So that's the second thing. Preserve and increase the church. Thirdly, we're to pray for the full perfection of God's kingdom. We pray for this because it's not been fully realized yet. We know the victory has been accomplished by Jesus Christ, but the full realization has not yet come. It's evident from the fact that we still struggle with sin. It's evident from the fact that not all of the elect have been born and gathered into the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the day is coming when all of the elect will be gathered together in one place. And the day is coming as well when we will live with God without sin forever and ever. And the purpose of that is the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ, that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. That's the full perfection of the kingdom that is coming. And so we're to pray for that. And here's where there's a great danger for us, that it's not just we're consumed with everyday life, but maybe because we're living in sin and not living how we should with the right direction and purpose in life, that the coming of that kingdom is far from our thoughts. But God is so good, He wakes us up to that. He sends natural catastrophes. He sends things in our own lives that shake us. And we're reminded that we're not in control of our lives. He is. We're reminded of the end of all things. We're reminded how frail this earthly life is. And so we pray then. We become more fervent in prayer for that final defeat of the enemies of Christ and the victory of His church. There's so much that's included in that. Having in mind the end or the goal. But I think about that from the perspective of God's people who have been hurt severely in their lives. They've been hurt by the accusations of others, maybe even being beaten and hurt by others with words, but even by fists. And they hurt because it seems like those who hurt them get away with it. We don't like that. We want to be judged and we want vengeance and we want it carried out now and we want justice to be accomplished. Now, I'm not just talking about someone who should have had justice in the court of law, but beyond that in our own lives. But the day is coming when there will be justice because vengeance is God's. We're to become overcome evil with good. When you've been hurt, overcome that evil with good. Respond in a good and right and loving way.
But in that day that is coming, all wrongs will be set right. And all justice will be administered. And it's not that we're crying out for that because we want someone to be punished so badly. But we want rights or wrongs to be righted by God who is the judge. That's part of it. They will one day. That's part of trusting that vengeance is His. This involves as well praying for our government. Do we do that enough? Praying for the government. Apostle Paul tells us we ought to do that. Pray for the government. Because government is used by God for the return of Jesus Christ. And so that's how we pray for that too. Through the rule of our government leaders and the leaders of the world, the purpose of Jesus Christ is accomplished in this world. Let's pray for the government. And pray for that end. When all suffering and persecution will end. And we will be part of that kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, which lives in heavenly glory forever and ever. How glorious that will be. When we see and understand the glory of the kingdom and the fullness of it, then we will be praying for that. But now even as we pray these things, and again it's a model prayer, there are many other things that could be prayed. We pray this with the assurance of sure victory. We pray these petitions knowing that God's kingdom will come and will be fully realized. We know that because Jesus Christ has accomplished the victory on the cross. The Bible assures us of the certain victory of Christ's kingdom. Even in Jesus' words to Pilate, that's what he's saying. The kingdom is victorious. And there is nothing that can be done to stop this kingdom. Jesus Christ will come. The kingdom of Satan and his Antichrist will not be victorious in the last day. It will not flourish, but Christ's kingdom will flourish. That's what we read this morning just a little bit in part in Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is a beautiful psalm. We'll be singing from it in a few moments as well. It's a psalm about the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the rule of Jesus Christ as well. Notice at the beginning of the psalm, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy," and so on. And then at the end of that psalm, which we read at the beginning of our worship this morning, "His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed." And then that doxology that follows, the words of which we know so well. "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things." That's the praise that follows from us because we know the victory is sure. Your life every day is a battlefield. My life is a battlefield. But we need not worry about the outcome of that battle. The victory is the Lord's. We know that. We have the assurance of that, not just from words that we read, but from what Jesus Christ has already accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Not only do we look forward, but we also do that looking back at what Christ has accomplished. The victory is sure. And in that day, the Heidelberg Catechism says, God will be all in all. What a day that will be. That means that God will be the focus of everything. Now, He is the focus of everything. He's accomplishing His purpose. But in that day, it will be acknowledged by us and by all that God is all and all. All will be focused on Him, and all activities will be for the glory of God, for all of His people. Imagine that day. All your words, all your actions, all your thoughts, all your desires for the glory of God and for nothing else. Not for the glory of yourself. Not for the glory of man. All for the glory of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. In that day, God will be all in all. In that day, all things will be brought under His feet. It is sure and it is certain. So as we pray for the coming of the kingdom, we're praying not for something we hope will happen,
It will.
And so let's remember that as we pray then. Let us pray until that day of Christ's return in the assurance of this victory that Jesus Christ has accomplished and in the assurance of what Jesus Christ has promised will happen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful that we are citizens of thy kingdom, and we are thankful for the rights and the privileges that we have as part of this kingdom. And one of them is that we might pray. We might speak to the King. And now we come speaking to the King in response to the word of the King to us. Father, we're thankful for the promises that thou hast given to us. Now may we pray and live in the light of them. Father, we're involved in a great battle every day. Give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ so that we would repent of our sin and turn to thee. We pray as well, Father, that thou wilt continue to defend and protect thy church, defend and protect us as a congregation and our denomination of churches as well. Protect us as well that we would not bite and devour each other, but we would encourage each other and continue to encourage each other in truth and in godliness. We pray, O Lord, for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, for that great day when we will see him as the exalted King that he is and bow down before him. O Father, may we live in the light of that which is to come. And forgive us, Father, where we have not. Forgive graciously our sins. Continue to bless us in our fellowship together and grant us strength to serve thee in the rest of this day and return us in this evening. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.